You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 271, and today we are continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at Jesus's best known sermon and definitely his longest sermon recorded in Scripture. And it's a powerful message, much needed for today. We've been looking at it and what it means for those of us who are followers of Jesus and how this relates to our life on earth today and what it means to live the good life according to Jesus and his kingdom. And we are in chapter 6 now. So beginning in chapter 6, we're looking at a theme that has, I think, encouraged a lot of people for the last 2,000 years to not be so concerned about religious performance and externalism, but to see themselves in relation, first and foremost, to. And I think this is just such a powerful and encouraging word to me these days, Jamie, when I think about how easy it is for me to be in my natural self, to be concerned with what others think of me. And Matthew 6 basically reminds us that actually we aren't here to perform for others. We're not here to make ourselves look good in the presence of others or in the eyes of others. We're here for God. We're here for his glory, and it's his approval, and it's his praise we should be seeking. And I'll read this passage out now just to kind of give you a flavor for what Jesus is saying here. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jamie, as I think about this, it's so important to just know that, first of all, we do have this hunger for reward, and that's part of what drives this desire for approval from others. We want people to see our goodness. This is why people do what has been commonly called virtue signaling. We want to let people know how good we are. That's part of just, I think, a human experience. We don't want to be known as bad people. We don't want to be known as corrupt. And what this does is this doesn't say, hey, there's no reward in God's kingdom, or there's no reward in Jesus's scheme of looking at the world. But the reward you're seeking is in the wrong place. You should be seeking a reward, but you should be seeking it from your Father who is in heaven. And I think it's something where back then, obviously, this was a big thing where, you know, religious piety, especially by the Pharisees and scribes, they would flaunt their righteous giving, so-called righteous giving, their giving to the poor, their prayers, their fasting. They would kind of put on this whole show so everybody would be aware, wow, that's a really righteous guy right there, because look at all they're doing. Almost like, you know, somebody with a bunch of gold stars all over them. But in Jesus's way of looking at this, and what he's teaching us here is they may be seeking that reward from others, but that's all they get. And I think that same thing, even though we're a less religious culture in so many ways, we still have this problem where we are seeking the approval of others. And I think it's such a relevant message to us to not be so caught up in how does this improve my likability, or will this get me more likes on social media, will this get me more popularity. Jesus turns all that thinking on its head and says, do it for your Father who's in heaven.
Yeah, it's a great point. And, you know, it fits the theme, Jason, that like we covered in chapter 5, where so many of these different things, it comes down to the heart level, right? We want to focus on the outward things, the practice or the actual action step. And yet Jesus is like, no, this is actually about the heart, which is to say, you know, it's possible in this mindset that Jesus is encouraging us to have, it's possible to recognize that we can be doing this good thing and yet actually not be pleasing the Lord, because the purpose is not actually to please the Lord, right? The purpose is really to get attention from others. And I think it invites, you know, to stop and ask the question, what is my actual motivation in what I'm doing? Like, am I doing this because I want to genuinely put, you know, my resources where the Lord is at work, doing the things that the Lord calls me to do? Is it I'm out of the abundance or out of the hilarity of my heart choosing to do what God has called me to do because I love him, because I desire that meaningful relationship with the Lord? And part of that is I show that I love him by genuinely wanting to do what he calls me to do, right? Which is to help the poor and to serve others and to give, all those things. Or is it just like, yeah, I want people to think or to know that I'm an awesome person. I want them to look at, like you were talking about. And I do think, you know, that is something that we very often have to consider when, you know, when we're looking at this stuff. Every once in a while, just stop and take a heart check. What's my purpose? And I think part of that, it becomes evident, right? Like if I'm, let's say, giving and I don't get any recognition at all, and I'm upset about that, was I really actually giving to the Lord, right? Was my heart really to do, to seek the kingdom of God, or was I trying to promote myself in some way?
Yeah, that's the right question, is like, why am I doing this? And it can be asked on so many levels. Jesus obviously just gives, you know, three examples, I think, in the Sermon on the Mount when it comes to giving, prayer, and fasting. But you can look at this in any area of life where you can ask yourself, you know, am I really doing this for the right motives? Am I doing this for God's glory? Is this going to be something that brings attention to how great God is? Or is it going to be more of a self-focused endeavor where I'm trying to let people know about myself, and then they'll think more highly of myself, and that'll give me greater status or whatever it might be. I think of Galatians 1:10 also, Jamie, where, you know, Paul is a fierce animal in Galatians, right? He is coming after these heretics who are trying to put stumbling blocks before people understanding the gospel. And he's directly confronting them. He's not, you know, tiptoeing around the issue. He directly comes at them saying that these, you know, these Judaizers are trying to get people back under the law primarily through circumcision, and saying this is required, and you must go back to these various laws. You must become a Jew, essentially, in order to be justified in God's sight. And one of the things Paul says at the beginning of that letter is, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And I just think, like, how powerful is that? Like, if you're living for the approval of others, you can't be serving Christ. Like, that really gets right to the nub of this, that you know, when Jesus calls us to follow him and yes, practice righteousness, that's, you know, that's biblical language for doing good to others, seeking the good of others, loving others, and honoring God. All of those are righteous things. But Paul says you can't please people and God. You cannot seek the, in other words, you can't make that your motivation of pleasing people or pleasing God. He says, if I was still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And obviously, you know, as an added benefit, you know, some people are going to be pleased when you're pleasing God, and certainly we're not like anti pleasing people in the right sense. But what he's talking about is the approval aspect of who's going to, you know, who am I finally going to be accountable to? Who am I finally answering to when it comes down to it? Am I wanting to say what I'm saying because I know that people are going to like me more? Or am I saying what I'm saying, even if some people are not going to like it, because it's the truth of God? And I mean, just a very practical example I think of, Jamie, is how many churches have folded over issues of sexuality, gender, these hot button cultural issues, abortion. It's something where I think the only reason that they would suddenly go quiet or even become affirming of these things in scripture that are totally against God's design, the only reason that they would do that is that they're doing exactly what Paul is describing. They're seeking the approval of man, and they're not rightly dividing the word of God. They're not seeking God's pleasure. They're not seeking to be servants of Christ as we're called to be. And it's not me knowing their heart motive. It's just simply, I see that this is a very clear indicator when people are basically saying the word of God comes second now. I'm going to go with experience to determine what I teach, or I'm going to go with what feels right according to the culture standards when I teach, and not go with what has been and is the eternal truth from God recorded in scripture and has been there for over 2,000 years. And so that's just a reminder for all of us, who are we really thinking we're going to answer to when we, whether it's teaching something or whether we're practicing a certain righteousness, it's something we want to be asking ourselves regularly. What's motivating me here?
Yeah, no, it's a great point. And, you know, I was thinking of here in verse five, it says, when you pray, you do not be like a hypocrite, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues or on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. And instead encourages you to go, you know, pray in quiet. Like, you're not doing it for attention. You're doing it for relationship and interaction with the Lord. And it, you know, it made me think of the story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, where he gives us this parable, right? Of you've got this poor sinner, this tax collector, and he's in the temple, and he's praying and confessing his sin to the Lord, right? Like he's in verse 13, we see the tax collector is, you know, he's standing off at a distance. He's not, you know, getting close to the glory of the Lord, and he's lifting his eyes to heaven and he's beating his breast and he's saying, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Versus this tax collector, which is, you know, what is his prayer? Or I'm not this tax collector, this Pharisee. And what is his prayer? And he's praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, these swindlers, these unjust, these adulterers, these tax collectors. His prayer, like, that it's void of any relationship with the Lord at all, right? And yet you would look at that. So if you saw him in the temple, you're like, dang, this brother is a super religious dude. Because, you know, here he is, he's in the temple, he's been praying, maybe he's been doing this for a long time, like, wow, I wish I had this guy's stamina, right? Like, this guy. And yet, what we don't know is he's not praying he's praying from an empty heart. Like, he's literally spiritually bankrupt and doesn't recognize his need, right? Doesn't recognize his sin, doesn't recognize the glory of God, doesn't. There's nothing there that's actually synonymous with prayer. And yet, everybody thinks, oh, he's so religious, he's so good. And Jesus is like, this dude is such a worthless piece of junk. I mean, at least his prayer, right? It's not even a prayer. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, hey, God, let me tell you how awesome I am, and how grateful I am that I'm this awesome. What? that's nuts. And that's the mental picture Jesus is pointing us to here in Matthew chapter 6, is like, it's literally the whole purpose of the prayer. It's not even like, I want to look good for other people. It's like, literally, I'm doing these things only to get attention. Like, I literally care nothing of the Lord or relationship with the Lord or sincerity in prayer or the glory of God or any of these things. The only thing I care about is I want people to think, oh, this is a cool religious dude, so that I can, you know, gain position, or I can gain popularity, or I can gain a high office position in the temple, or, you know, whatever the case is. And I think, sadly, you know, what Jesus wants us to see is, like, we have this temptation in the church, right, where we can go to church and we can look super good and we can sound super good and yet have no desire for the Lord, and yet our marriage is a disaster, and yet there's sin running rampant in our soul, and all these things. And it's like, Jesus is like, there's literally nothing that glorifies God in that.
Yeah. And so what it comes back to is, you know, we're not in any way saying, like, you just need to stop living as if someone else's approval mattered, but it's, whose approval are you seeking? And I think that's what, you know, Jesus himself said that this was the Pharisees' big problem, is that they didn't care about the approval of God, but they did care about the approval of man. And so we should care about God's approval, not in the sense, of course, earning some kind of justification with him. That's all won by Christ. But in the sense of, we actually get to experience his pleasure, his smile, if you will, when we do things for him. And I think I probably have brought up Eric Liddell in a recent episode because I've been reading about him, but I'm just going to bring him up once more, just as a great example of this, that he, you know, he was feeling the pressure to run on Sunday when he went to the 1924 Olympics. He was in Paris, and he was feeling it from the higher ups, you know, the in many ways, the you know, the royalty that he was going to answer to on some level, on a human level, and the Olympics commissioning team, you know, everybody was kind of saying, hey, Eric, this just makes sense. You should do this. You got to represent your country, man. You're the Flying Scotsman. You don't want to let people down. And all along, he just remained firm in his conviction. No, I am running for God. And, like, to think of, like, an athlete just laying aside the glory and praise that could have been his, because he would have won. Like, he was definitely the favorite for that particular race. And he went for another race, which he did win also, but it wasn't the one he was picked as a favorite in. And you know, one of the famous lines of the movie Chariots of Fire that tells the story of Eric Liddell is, you know, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And I think that's what makes living for an audience of one exciting. And so, like, for many people, this might be sounding like, oh, you know, this is like telling me a big no, a giant no, don't seek approval. Well, you get to seek God's well done. You get to seek God's pleasure. You get to experience his pleasure. And as you do things and you have, like, this private experience where, hey, maybe you're giving to somebody in a generous way, and you don't put your name on it. You just decide, I'm going to give anonymously, and it's going to be kind of like a little secret between me and God. Or I'm going to go find some peace and quiet, and I'm going to pray for people. I'm not going to announce this, that I'm praying for these people. Maybe it would be something where it just wouldn't be the right situation to tell people I'm praying for you. But you're going to do it because between you and God, you have this experience where you know that's what he wants you to do. And I think of, you know, there's so many times where, you know, where it could be fasting, but I was thinking of, you know, putting on some kind of performance. Like, what if you laid aside certain opportunities when you knew it's going to benefit other people and it's going to honor God, if you're not the one doing whatever task it is, or whatever, you know, maybe it's something where, you know, someone, you know, someone's going to get recognition. And so you decide you're going to step aside and let somebody else do it. And you just get to go in the back door and do something, you know, practice that righteousness, but you're going to do it in a secret way where otherwise you could have done it. No one would have faulted you. No one would have said, oh, he's seeking attention. But you just decide, I'm going to do it this way because this is a way I can do it where I'm fully focused on pleasing God. I'm not in any way getting mixed motives here. And I think that's so critical to just keep coming back to that question that you brought up, Jamie. Why am I doing this? What's motivating me? Because that will be something that will shape so many of our decisions in life. And it can very easily diagnose when there's that self-centeredness going on. And maybe it's, you know, for me personally, it might be something where I might think, well, if I, you know, am, I'll say, giving a talk or, you know, teaching on something, and I have an opportunity to share about something that I did, but instead I decide, you know what, I don't need to bring the focus back to me. I'm going to talk about somebody else. That's just a simple example. I'm not saying it's wrong to ever talk about yourself in a sermon or when you're teaching. I think there's a lot of good personal examples, but I think that's an easy way for me to think of it as, you know what, I can actually bring the attention to somebody else I've noticed who's done this, and they've actually done it better than me, so they're a better example. And it's just a way of just kind of keeping yourself in check, like, why am I doing this anyway? Why would I use myself as an example when I maybe shouldn't, or it wouldn't be the best time to do that?
Yeah, that's a good point. I think it was our homiletics professor, if you remember, who said, you know, in terms of preaching illustrations, you should only ever use yourself as a negative example and only ever use other people as a positive example. And I think, yeah, there is great wisdom in that. It's humbling to us. And actually, honestly, a little bit freeing in the sense that, you know, when you break that perfect delusion, or, you know, at least in my head, like, it's so easy as a pastor, certainly as the one doing the preaching, to have people just be like, oh man, they're the example of everything, right? They're the best Christians, and they have no sin, and they have no struggle, and they're not, you know. And one of the ways you break that is by literally using the bad examples. Here's where I was the fool. I've been using that a lot in my, I'm teaching a class in the book of Proverbs right now. And so often, I mean, sadly, it's a little embarrassing how many times I can come up with an example of myself being the fool, doing what the book of Proverbs says the fool does. And then, of course, using other people as a good example. So one part of it is it is a humbler for us, which is awesome. But then the other part is it helps us keep our focus, like you said, on what actually is the point, right? Am I preaching to get attention from other people, or am I preaching so that God will be more famous, so that God will be seen, so that God will be able to engage with other people and help them come to know and have a personal relationship, right? Is that the whole purpose? If not, then I have fundamentally failed 100% as a minister of the gospel. And same is true. If I'm in prayer and my focus is, do other people see me? Do I look good? Do I sound good? You know, and that's even where Jesus goes on afterwards. You know, don't just babble. Don't say things. Maybe this is a little bit touchy. I'm sure some people have really good hearts and intentions, but this is something I often think about when people write out a prayer, and it's like, you know, they do it to sound so theologically profound and to, you know, hit all the points that they needed to hit. And no, I'm not saying, like, this can be done genuinely, honestly, from a pure-hearted place before the Lord. But a lot of times it's like the idea of prayer is it's meant to be personal. it's meant to be just largely, I mean, between us and the Lord, right? It's meant to be, it's meant to draw us close in relationship to God, but also show other people that this is what relationship with God is like, right? That we get to grow close to the Lord, that we get to seek him, that we get to come to our literal Abba Father, and we get to engage in a real personal way. And it really isn't, the focus isn't like, can we present the most theologically profound statement in a prayer, or can we, you know, wow others with our deep knowledge? It's literally just between me and the Lord. Even if it's in front of the whole church, it's still just between me and the Lord. And I want the opportunity to really just engage one-on-one with God, just with the whole church, right? Especially when you're talking about corporate worship or that kind of thing. And that's genuinely the heart desire, not let me show people how smart I am, because at that level, I've fundamentally failed and honestly it means nothing to the Lord.
Yeah, I love the way you put that, because prayer really, it kind of is a good example of, you know, are we being real with God and are we really focused on God and even in prayer? And, you know, the sad truth is, like, we can be so focused on ourselves when praying to God. And, like, how, just think about how just pathetic that is and how sad that is, that people, that we do that, that we sometimes are thinking more about, oh, how's this going to sound? But in reality, it should always be I want to be honoring God. I want him to be lifted up. I want to be so focused on his attributes and his glory and his greatness that people just come away wowed by who he is, not by how eloquent or astounding my prayer is. And yeah, that's just another great example of, you know, the subtle ways that we can do this. And it's good to keep ourselves in check with that same question.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.